Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Strang Report. I'm Steve Strang. Today, we're going to talk about Martin Luther and the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation. It's a very interesting story, probably one that you've not heard. And my guest today is Dr. R.T. Kendall, who's going to tell us about the significance of what happened and how the world was changed. So you'll want to stay tuned after this message.
Journey Interrupted is a film about how five people's lives were affected by their pursuit of identity. It's a compassionate film beginning with their childhood stories of abuse and identity confusion, which led to an identity outside of biblical sexuality. As you watch this film, begin your own journey of compassion and understanding as Jesus walks with them from beginning to end. Share with these individuals as you hear, you matter, you belong, and you are loved. Go to journeyinterrupted.com.
Welcome back and welcome to you, Dr. Kendall. Thank you so much for being here and thank you for being my friend all these years.
Well, you honor me, Steve, and I have the greater benefit to be your friend.
Well, you're kind. I guess we have a mutual admiration society, but we're happy to be able to publish some of your books. And a book that's coming out in the not too distant future is called Whatever Happened to the Gospel. How does that tie into Luther and the anniversary of the Reformation?
It's because Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel. It had passed behind a cloud for centuries. And Martin Luther, unusual man, raised up by God, in my opinion, to turn the world upside down. He didn't know he was going to do that. He had no idea. He was born in 1483, the son of a coal miner. And his father had hoped that Luther would go into the study of law. Many parents wanted their children to go into law because they could take care of their parents in their old age. Well, Luther was going to do that. When he was around 20 years old, he was riding on a horse, and suddenly a violent storm came. Lightning and thunder, and lightning crashed right next to him, scared him to death. He cried out, "Have mercy on me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." Well, he revealed that to his dad, who said, "Well, you don't need to worry about that. You just were scared." "No, Dad, I made a vow to God." And in 2 weeks, he entered the Augustinian order, and he became a monk. And that meant a life of celibacy and of just seeking God, and that was what he wanted to do. Philosophy didn't satisfy him, and he wanted to know more about God, and he spent a lot of time in prayer, and eventually felt led to actually become a priest. And he became a theologian, received his doctor of theology from Wittenberg University. He was a very conscientious man. You would say too conscientious. When he would go to confession, he would sometimes stay there for an hour and sometimes 2 hours and then come back an hour later and say, "I forgot a sin I didn't confess." And his fellow priests would say, "Look, you take him this time. I've heard all I want of this man." But he was so afraid that he wasn't pleasing God. After he became a doctor of theology, which made him Dr. Luther from now on, he began to lecture on Galatians and Romans and certain Psalms. And he saw things in these passages that began to grip him more and more. He wanted to know one thing. How can I satisfy God's justice? How can I know I'm saved? He wanted to know that he would go to heaven. And he had been taught that you just keep confessing your sins, you do penance, you do good works, but he wasn't satisfied at this. And reading in Romans, he began to see the verse which says, "The just shall live by faith."
Which is also in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Well, it's a quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, once in Hebrews, twice by Paul in Romans and Galatians. And Luther had his breakthrough at some time between 1513 and 1515. Theologians, historians, not exactly sure. He referred to what he called tower experience. Now, that had kind of a double meaning because there is a tower there in Wittenberg where he studied. I've been there. You can see the tower, and it was there that he had this breakthrough. But it's also a double meaning because it was a highlight of his life. When he saw that the just shall live by faith meant the just shall live by faith alone, the Latin word sola, alone. When he saw that, he never looked back. He saw that God wants our faith in the blood of his Son, that our faith satisfies God's passive justice so that we didn't have to act. We didn't have to do things to get his favor. He could see that faith did it. You know, Steve, when Luther saw this, he was never the same again. But he would say things that would cause his fellow priests to question. And some of them would say, you know, Martin, you are too conscientious. Ah, we know what you need. You need to go to Rome. See the grandeur of Rome. So Luther went to Rome. And he went, and the more he saw of Rome, the less interested he was in all this. There's a place in Rome called the Holy Stairs. I've been there. The legend is that you kneel up each stair. You don't step on them. You kneel each stair. I have done that myself because I wanted to do what Luther did. So I kneel up each step. And when Luther got to the top, he asked, "Who knows whether this be true?" Well, what was supposed to be true? Well, he was taught that every step gets you so many years out of purgatory. And so he did. He went through all of those steps and asked, "Is it really true? Who knows if it is?" He later looked back on his trip to Rome, and his quotation was, "I went to Rome smelling of onions. I came back smelling of garlic." And the result was he was in worse shape than ever. And not only did Rome not help him in the way that they were hoping it would, he was now more anxious to show there's something wrong here. Well, there was a thing known as buying indulgences. It's not anything you find in the Bible.
And it's not something they do in the Roman Catholic Church today, is it?
That's a good question. I'm ashamed to say I don't know for sure that you're right. I think you probably are right. There might be some places in remote corners of the earth where they do. I don't know. So I can't speak with authority on that.
But basically, they had a building fund to build St. Peter's, which is a great place. I've been there in Rome. And of course, it's very beautiful. They had to pay for it. And so they sold these indulgences. I looked at it as kind of a 16th century building fund, but it wasn't scriptural, and they would pay to get their relatives out of purgatory. Is that right?
Well, yes. They were promised that you could get your relatives out, and you yourself could have less time in purgatory. And Luther said, "I don't think this is right." And he came up with what became known as 95 Theses. They're just 95 statements. You can Google those 95 statements. You can read them. The bottom line of the 95 Theses is, if the Pope has power over purgatory, why doesn't he just let everybody out? Well, the answer is they needed the money. So the way to get out is to buy your way out. Luther said, "This is not right." And he was the only one that felt that way. Now, he eventually got friends around him. But he was the one that stood out and complained, objected, when everybody else would say, "You're just being too conscientious." So what happened, Steve? He wrote out 95 theses in Latin. Now, here's proof that he didn't know was going to cause any stir. Latin was only read by the scholars. Ordinary people didn't read Latin. So he wrote them in Latin, and he posted them on the door of the Wittenberg Church, the castle church. The door was actually kind of like a notice board, and he just put it there for the scholars to have a look at. He thought it'd be interesting to debate these 95 theses. Well, without Luther's permission, someone took them down, translated them into German. Without his permission, gave it to a printer. In 3 weeks, those 95 theses were read all over Germany, and Germany was stirred. I mean, fire was in the bones of the typical German. In 2 months, the Pope read them.
Wow. Boy, today we'd say that went viral.
Exactly.
But to consider that it was 1517, less than 100 years after the printing press was invented. So on October 31st, 1517, exactly 500 years ago, this happened, and he had no idea that he was starting
a
movement.
No, it didn't cross his mind, but he did, and the world was never to be the same again.
It's an amazing story, and most Christians don't know church history as well as they should. So I'm glad in a way that this anniversary is being able to spotlight this. Martin Luther's name is known. He's connected, of course, with the Lutheran Church, which grew out of his followers. He's the one for whom Martin Luther King was named.
True.
And I've heard people, it's kind of humorous, but some people have confused Martin Luther and Martin Luther King.
I'm sure they have.
Two different people in living in different eras, of course. But what was it, in your opinion, as a scholar and a theologian, you're Oxford University trained, that caused it to resonate so quickly and so strongly with the average German?
Well, partly this. Ordinary people didn't know their Bibles. They didn't have Bibles. And I have to say that the Roman Catholic Church didn't want you to have Bibles. They said, just let us tell you what the Bible says. And faith was defined as mental assent to the doctrines of the church. That was the way they would define faith. Mental assent to the doctrines of the church. So your faith was whatever the church believes. If you had questions, the priest would say, well, look, the church says it, it's true, just believe in the church. That was as far as it went. Well, for Luther, it had to be deeper than that. And he began to read his Bible, and he knew that the typical German didn't know their Bibles at all. What would end up happening in 1520 and 21 is that Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, but he didn't know he was going to get to do this. What happened was that Luther caused such a stir that 3 years later in 1520 in Worms, W-O-R-M-S, Worms in Germany, he had a trial and he stood before the emperor and the cardinal and they had all of his tracts on a table. And they said, Dr. Luther, are these your tracts? He looked at them and said, yep, these are mine. Dr. Luther, we ask you in the name of the church to deny what you have written in these tracts. Luther asked for 24 hours to think about it, and it was granted. And so, for the next 24 hours, he was taken to his cell, and he prayed that God would help him to know what to do. He wrote out part of his prayer, and it reads like this, Oh my God, where are you? Are you dead? No, you cannot die. You only hide yourself. The point is, Steve, Luther felt no sense of the presence of God. You would have thought that God would honor him. If I were the choreographer of the Great Reformation, I would have thought, look, Martin Luther is going to turn the world upside down. Let's reward him. Let's send 1,000 angels into his cell to say congratulations. The opposite was the case. He had nobody with him, and he stood alone. So the next day, he stands before the emperor and the cardinal. Dr. Luther, are these your tracts? Yes. Dr. Luther, in the name of the church, deny what you have written in these tracts. His reply was something like this, I do. If you can show that they are contrary to the word of God, if not, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And when he cried out, God help me, it was a cry, oh God, do help me. Because no one was with him. Now, when I say no one, that's not strictly true. Because there was, in the meantime, a growing secret following. And when he was to be taken to his cell and to be imprisoned and probably executed, he was kidnapped. And he was kidnapped by friends who took him to Wartburg. And there's a castle there. And I had the privilege of being there recently. And for months, no one knew where he was, whether he was dead or alive. But they took him to Wartburg, and for the next 10 months, he translated the Bible into German. And that had never been done before. That is from the Greek. There was a Bible available to the priests from the Latin into German. Martin Luther translated the Greek into German, and this has shaped the German language. Anybody will tell you that the entire German language today owes its existence, as it is, to Martin Luther. Well, after 10 months, he was free to go, went back to Wittenberg, and began to preach. Well, preaching in those days was rare because for centuries, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, was the center of worship. Martin Luther not only gave the Bible to the people, but he began to teach the Bible, and it really turned everything upside down. The people never heard the Bible explained, and Luther explained the Bible, and they came in droves by hundreds to hear this. Well, now, 500 years later, people have Bibles, but they don't read them. People could get exposition, but they often don't get it. And that's why I've written this book to be published in January, Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And I think it's a timely book. But that, in a way, I think answers your question about Luther and why 1517, October 31st, was such an important day. And we will celebrate 500 years exactly, October 31st, 2017.
This is so interesting. And of course, Luther, as you've said, changed things. He changed the world. You know, that affected our lives even today because the Protestant Reformation began. And over time, the different denominations developed, especially here in the New World, which had just barely been discovered a few years before by Columbus. So I'm very interested in this, and I'm interested in Martin Luther. And I'm going to invite you back to do another podcast with me about Martin Luther. For now, I'll thank you for your time, Dr. Kendall, and thank you to my listeners for listening to The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, that's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.